Bounce.
Andrew, I don't care. I love that.
I knew you would, Dave.
We don't have a stand for this monster. I've got a faster.
Cool. Well, you know. It is bigger than my MacBook Pro. Which is slightly a problem, I think. Oh, anyway. All right, Numbers chapter 20. And we will look at this portion of Scripture here this morning. As I was going through my Bible study here this week, my devotions this week, this really stuck out to me. And the Lord, I started to write out an outline as I was reading it. And because God just showed me so many points here. And I call this sermon Moses and Aaron, two strikes and they're out. And Numbers chapter 20, verse number 7. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and there be strength. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Father, Lord, we pray you be with us now. Help us, Lord, as we look through the Scriptures here today and learn some very valuable lessons on the glory of God and on what God expects from His children. Lord, we pray that you'd help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Moses and Aaron had been with these rebellious people for 39 years in the wilderness. They were so close to the finish line. As you can see, Moses and Aaron, they're so close to the finish line to be done. Over 30 years, they wandered around the wilderness with these rebels. They were so close. They could nearly smell the air of the promised land. But it's important to understand the promised land is not heaven. That's not what it is. Heaven is promised to those who believe the gospel and have repented and been born again. The promised land is a picture of the struggle to the celestial city that every pilgrim faces. That can be misunderstood quickly. Moses and Aaron, they made some grave mistakes and they sinned against the Lord here. And it kept them from entering into the promised land. Remember, some types are not perfect types. So you have to follow that. You have to learn and glean from what is there in the Scriptures. They had sinned against God. They had sinned grievously against God in this way. But sometimes you may not understand, now how in the world, why was God so upset with them at this point? And why was it so bad that God was like, get up in that mountain and die? I'm going to show you why today. There's some things in Scripture that we don't understand when we read through the Old Testament. There's another one I want to tackle soon with you. It's Balaam. I might call it the riddle of Balaam, of the prophet Balaam, because it's really hard for people to understand what really took place with Balaam. The whole surrounding, and I want to walk you through that and do some expositional preaching on that and kind of show you, expository preaching, on that and kind of show you what happened with Balaam, what truly happened. And because there are some things there when you start to read it, you may get confused about. But we'll save that for another message. This one we're gonna go through, and I'm gonna show you some things about this. Some of the Israelites that fell in the wilderness, they were chastened of the Lord, but I believe they were saved. I believe some of them went to heaven. I believe they did. I believe their sins were forgiven. God chastened them. I don't believe all of them that didn't enter the promised land were lost. I don't believe that. Because God redeemed them from Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt. Okay? And you have to understand that. For instance, Miriam was saved and she didn't enter into that rest, into that promised land. But she entered into the rest of the Lord. Right? She was a prophetess, the Bible says. She rebelled against Moses. Right? But I believe she entered the promised land. Heaven, that is, not the promised land. I believe that she was redeemed even though she didn't go into that promised land. Moses represented the law. Remember, Aaron didn't go into the promised land. Aaron was the high priest. He didn't go into the promised land, but I believe he went to heaven. I believe his sins were forgiven, or, you know, Abraham's bosom, whichever you want to say at that time. I believe there's nothing in the Bible that says anything differently about that. God is very forgiving and merciful to his people. But remember, Moses represented the law, and he didn't enter the promised land because Moses was that schoolmaster that brought men to Christ. Right? Right? Moses was the law. He was the lawgiver. He was the law. Now watch the picture. He was the law that brought men to Christ. Joshua was the type of Christ and the deliverer that would take the saints through the promised land. Their captain, their leader, was that type of Christ. Remember? So you see, Moses only went up to the mount. He died in the mount, the law. He went all the way to the law. And then Joshua took over, which is the same. That's the same word as Jesus. Okay. The same root word as Jesus. And he took them in. He was the captain, and he took them in to fight their battles into the promised land. Right. To their inheritance, and then to their eventual inheritance after they were done fighting. So Joshua was that type of Christ that did what the law could not do. Joshua or Jesus does for us. Do you understand? Okay, so that's the type of Christ. But we have to turn our attention here to a more sober and sad experience. I want to teach you some things here today. And let it be a warning to even leaders and all Christians alike of what God demands from his people, and especially from his leaders. It's very important to explain to you why God was so wroth and so angry with Moses and would not let him into the promised land. It was the most grievous sin that he and Aaron committed. You have to understand something. Aaron, he molded that calf, that golden calf, and that did not keep him out of the promised land. That was not what kept him out of the promised land. What kept him out of the promised land... What kept him out of the promised land... Are these batteries going dead?
Yeah.
Okay. Pause for one moment.
Frustration of the application.
That's right.
Jeopardy music.
Send your offerings to...
Or send your new batteries to...
That's going to sound great on the recording.
That didn't help.
I'm dead. What's going on? Okay, here we go. All right. Yeah, you might turn that up a little bit. That should be fine right there. I think it's good. Okay. I think anyway.
You're in and out.
Am I in and out still? Like the burger in and out?
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, remember that? Are we okay here, Luke?
No, you're really.
Luke doesn't know. He's not a video man, not an audio man. All right. Testing. 1, 5, 7. What's that? Or the connections. Maybe the batteries are bad. I don't know. Is the light going on, dimming on and off? I don't know. I can't tell. What do I know?
Maybe you don't want that message in.
Maybe not. Probably not. Good chance, no.
Could be that we need to maybe consider a new mic. I don't know how old that is.
It is old.
Or just get some steel wool and shine up the connections.
Yeah. Could do that. Yep.
Try that first.
All right, is that better?
No.
Let's see. No? It's not better?
No.
It's cutting in and out.
Yep.
Come on. What's going on here?
Luke, you got a different mic or no?
Nope. This is all we got. Great to call back in, Andrew. Reinforcements.
Okay.
Yeah, I think it's okay.
No,
it's cutting out.
Is it?
Yeah.
It's out.
It's out. It's in.
Hello? Testing.
You want me to look at it and just keep going?
He said it sounds fine, Andrew said.
Okay.
He said it sounds fine. And I have it recorded right here, so it's okay. I mean, as far as the backup goes. You guys can hear me. I'll start yelling if you can't. But I think it'll be fine. Either way, you'll be... What's that?
How does it sound fine? Is it just cutting out from here, but it's still going through there?
Yeah, it's still going through there. Because the sound's going through there, so the only thing it's cutting out is here.
PA.
Yeah.
But the mic's actually working.
Yeah, the mic's actually working,
so
yeah.
The problem is the...
One of the speakers, right, not the mic. Anyway, we'll keep going. Let's keep going here. I don't want to be distracted too far here. All right, but the calf is not what caused Aaron to not enter into the promised land. Doesn't say that. God said it was this instance right here that caused Aaron not to enter the promised land. That shows you the mercy of God. But in his leaders, there is only a certain part. There is a certain place to where he will not pardon their transgression in the sense of on this earth. He will pardon it eternally, obviously, but he will judge them for it. And I'm going to show you why that is. You know, so let me first say this. Number one, it's hard not to be compassionate on Moses here. Moses, he dealt with these people for 40 years. And I think sometimes that it was God's mercy to let Moses die on that mountain. He had been through so much with these people. He'd been through a lot with them. After all, you know, here's one quote. After all, he testified in Deuteronomy 9:21, and I took your sin, the calf which he had made, and burnt it with fire, and stamped it, and ground very small, even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. So turn to Deuteronomy 9:21. And at Taberah, and at Massah, and at Kibrath Hattaavah, he provoked the Lord to wrath. Ye provoked the Lord to wrath. So he said, you, he's rehearsing what happened, and he's saying, look, you provoked the Lord to wrath. And he's going somewhere with it. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened unto his voice. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. He said, the whole time I've led you through this, from Egypt all the way, you've been rebellious to God. The whole time you've rebelled against God. Right? He said, thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, as I fell down at the first, because the Lord had said he would destroy you. I prayed therefore to the Lord, and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thy inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people, nor to their wickedness, nor to their sin, lest the land whence thou broughtest us out say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are thy people, and thy inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and thy stretched out arm. You know, time doesn't permit me to go through everything that Moses went through with these people, each instance, but he went through a lot. They really tested his patience. A lot. He said to them they were rebellious since the day that he knew them. Moses could have thought this. You know, Moses in his mind probably thought that this was going to take 40 years again, because you sinned here in these waters, because you complained again, and now I'm probably going to go through 40 years again in the wilderness with you people. Because of their complaints, because of their murmurings against God and against leadership. That's exactly what he thought was going to happen. You know, in his mind, I suppose. That's conjecture, but, you know, who knows. But I sympathize with the man, I really do. The scriptures prove every man is flesh and blood, and only Jesus is perfect. And what the law could not do, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ and did fulfill. But though we sympathize with Moses, we still must hold up the righteousness of God. Because the judge of all the earth will do right. We sympathize with his dealings with the people, but we can never sympathize with his rebellion against God. Because he did rebel against God here at this point. He did openly defy the Lord, and there's no such thing as a little one. He defied God here. So I have to defend my Father in heaven and show you that he is right. And Moses and Aaron sinned greatly against the Lord. And that we should take heed lest we fall. We should take heed to their and take admonition from the scriptures and learn from them. Not to imitate the things that they did, but to learn from them. So number two, God said, speak to the rock, not the people. Here's where Moses failed God. First off, God told him to speak to the rock. He did not tell him to speak to the people. God's commands were very direct. And this will be seen as increasingly important as we learn why every jot and tittle to God matters so much. Moses understood this, though. And if we go back to our text verse, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation their beasts drink. Right about now, you may want to make some excuses for Moses and say, well, come on. I mean, he took the rod. He did. You know, but what you have to understand is it stemmed from something much deeper and a bigger problem than what you realize here. It's a bigger problem than him just striking the rock. It goes much deeper than that. Because God reveals what it exactly was. So let's look at the first story of the rock. The first time the rock was struck, Exodus chapter 17. If we go back to Exodus chapter 17, then what we see is the first account of what God had Moses do when they needed water. Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 5. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? See, in this account, in the first account, Moses obeyed the Lord. The first time he came to the rock, when they left the land of Egypt, and Moses obeyed the Lord as God here, and God was honored and glorified before the people. Because God wrought a great miracle there. But on the second account of the water from the rock, he did not obey the voice of the Lord as God. God told him to take his rod and speak to the rock. Moses first spoke to the people. See, I believe Moses became impatient with the people. I believe he became impatient with them. And I can freely confess to you as a pastor that it is not hard to become impatient with people. It's very easy when you deal with people, when you pastor people, when you lead a group of people, when you try to teach them what the Lord would have them to know, when you pray for them, when you intercede on their behalf to the Lord, when you pray for them when they have a rebellious nature, when they don't obey God, when they're not following what they should, when their faith is not strong, when they do not practice the things that they should, when they do not obey the Lord God, it's easy for someone to become impatient. It's easy. And I can tell you that I've become impatient at times, and there's no excuse for it. I can ask your forgiveness, but it happens. I become impatient sometimes as well. And I have to get along with God, and I have to get away from everyone. You'll notice that Jesus, he got upset with the hardness of their hearts. The fact that he was angered at the hardness of their hearts because they would not believe. However, in this case, Moses, it wasn't righteous what Moses had done. It was in the flesh what Moses had done. He became impatient. Moses spoke to the people and not the rock. See, Moses, what he did was he ignored the instructions of the Lord. He had forgotten. Listen, had Moses forgotten all the minute details that God had given him? All of the minute details that God had given him. He said, follow all these things. Do so after the pattern that was showed thee in the mount. So Moses knew that God was very specific with what he wanted. And when God commanded something, it should be specifically followed. Right? In one of the verses, the Bible says, and look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount. Follow the strict pattern. Exodus 26:30, and thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. Exodus 27:8, hollow that with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. Moses knew how strict God was. He knew every detail was important. And to whom much is given, much shall be required. And God will chasten his preachers and his men when they fail him. He chastens all his sons whom he receives. But Moses and Aaron are perfect examples because their sin affected the whole body. Their sin was before all. And they were the leaders that God had placed over them. But I would caution you to be very careful about your rebellion. Because your rebellion can be contagious. When you rebel against God, it can be contagious. And you can infect many people. You can affect many people by your rebellion. If you don't do right, it can influence others. Yep. It can discourage Moses said it over and over again. He said, and even David said it in the Psalms. He talked about, he said they provoked Moses. Now that's not an excuse for Moses. Moses was still guilty and God still judged Moses for it. But it doesn't mean it gives you a right to do that. You as people ought to be careful as God's people not to do that, not to rebel against the commandments of the Lord, but to obey Him and not provoke those that are over you. Amen. Psalm 106 verse 32 says this: they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes. That's David saying that. Because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips.
Yep.
You know what happened? Moses got provoked by their rebellion, and he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. He said something he shouldn't have said, when he should have just kept his mouth shut and said exactly what God wanted him to say. Moses didn't. Moses was a man of like passions as we are. Right? He spoke unadvisedly. He made a grave mistake in speaking to the people and not to the rock. You know, that's a good lesson for preachers. One lesson that God has shown me so much this year, especially in the last couple months, I would say, that God has showed me so much, is not to speak to you as much as I speak to Him. Amen. You will have all kinds of thoughts and ideas of how things ought to be. But God's the one that I got to get alone with up on that mount and be still and hear from Him. Amen. That's the way it's got to be. That's the safest place for you to be, and the safest place for me to be.
Amen.
Is to be hearkening unto the voice of God and get wisdom and guidance and direction from Him and His Word, and spend much time in secret with God. And all of us have it's incumbent upon all of us to do that. But as a leader, that's the thing. Moses was safest when he beheld God's glory, when he sat alone with God, and he got up on that mount and he prayed. Jesus showed us that example. The same example. Man, he suffered a lot on this earth, and not just the physical suffering, but dealing with a bunch of sinners and a bunch of saved saints that had a bunch of unbelief. And I'm telling you what, even Jesus showed us that he went to his heavenly Father and he went alone and he prayed and he went alone and he prayed and he went alone and he prayed and he went alone and he prayed. And why? Because he was leading a bunch of people, that's why. And he had to get alone and he had to pray. He had to see God's face above all else. Right? And he had to speak to God. And you know what, as a leader, we have to speak to God. As a father, you need to make sure, as a father and a husband, you need to make sure you're speaking to God, that you are communing with God, that you are speaking to the rock, which we'll get to that rock in a little while, that you're speaking to that rock of ages, that you are communing with God to be a better husband, to be a better father, to be a better employee, to be a better leader. You need to speak to the rock. You know, if you are correcting your family more than you are speaking to God, I think you may see the problem. Because you ought to be speaking to God more than you are to them about what needs to be done. And asking God to intercede for you. I'm going to tell you what, if you have a rebellious wife, the quickest way to get that taken care of is to continue to do right and to love her, but to pray to the Lord to break her. Amen. You pray to God. If you have a husband that's not doing right, the quickest way is not for you to nag him, because that's not going to work. It never does work. The best way to get to your husband is to get alone with God and to ask God to deal with his heart. Amen. You need to speak to the rock. Right? You need to speak to the rock more than you, not the people. You need to speak to the rock. You know what? Sermons go a lot farther, and God's hand and God's power is in them, the longer I am speaking to the rock. And then when I come to speak to you, I will say what God has for you to hear. Amen. Moses and Aaron, gathered the congregation together before the rock and said to them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Oh, he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. He said, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we?" Who was the we? No, him and Aaron. Him and Aaron. Him and Aaron were the we. That's why both of them died. Amen. Number three, it shows that he spoke hastily and in anger. That's the next important point. Moses spoke unadvisedly. Yes, he spoke out of order. It showed what was in his heart. The rock was to be his focus, as is our focus to that spiritual rock, which we'll get to in a few minutes. Moses was the God-given authority, but Moses was not right here. He sinned against the Lord. How is it that the meekest man in all the earth at this time lost his patience with the people, and it caused his mouth to speak in sin? He was called the meekest man in all the earth. Right? And it can happen to us all. That's why we have to guard ourselves and know that God will not hold us blameless for the words that we say. Every idle word. And it is incumbent upon all fathers and leaders to be careful with their words, that we provoke not our children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Our words can cause rebellion. Our words can provoke. Our words. A husband, you can provoke your wife with your words. A wife, you can provoke your husband with your words. Amen. More so, what it showed us was what was in Moses' heart. And here's the crux of the situation, really. Moses did have a weak moment, but the real reason this happened, God brought out. See, God reveals all things. It's amazing that our human reasoning when we see things. Well, this trial happened because of this, and yes, this person was wicked, and this person was a liar, and this person was wicked, and this person was a liar. All that is true. Right? Understand that? All of that is true. Not to be denied. However, there's more to it. I find in some of the most grievous trials that I've ever been in my life, yes, all of those things were true about the wicked people and what they did and all those other things. But it stems from something a little bit deeper. And it's a lesson that God shows and God teaches us. Now look at verse number 12 in your text verse, because this is number 4, or is this 5? This is 5, right? I think this is 5. Keep track, Jacob. I think it's 5. Is it 5? Scott's not paying attention to this.
I think it's 4.
Is it 4? 4 or 5? It doesn't really matter, does it? It's still going to hurt either way, okay? So it's going to hurt just as bad if it's 4 or 5. And that is that Moses sinned because of unbelief. That's really the crux of it. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not. Now, please pay attention closely, because this will help you so much today. If you don't listen to any other point than this, or if you haven't listened so far, turn your ears on and please listen to this point, because I believe this will help you greatly, okay? And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them. You know, God said that Moses believed him not. He and Aaron doubted whether God would do what he said he was going to do. And I have to say this as a leader. If ever I went astray and I was afflicted, it would have to be chalked up to unbelief. It would have to be. Absolutely would have to be. There were different times in my ministry when I did not trust the Lord and trust in the arm of the flesh more, and came out the fool because of it. And nothing angers God more than unbelief. Nothing. Do you understand? That's why he said they would not enter into the promised land. Because of unbelief. He didn't believe. Because if we trusted God, we would have went to him and obeyed him and not looked for another way as Moses did. Moses struck the rock twice and he did not speak to the rock. He struck it twice in anger and passion, because when the water did not come out the first time, he hit it again. Smack! Didn't come out. Smack! And then God said, okay, I'll bring it out. Are you in trouble? And then God brought down his rod. Right? He struck it twice in anger. He did not believe God would. Now, I want to teach you something here. Not that God lacked the ability, but that God, whether God would do it. Remember this. Please, turn your ears up. Listen. All unbelief in lost people could be summed up in Christ's words. Believest thou that I am able to do this? That is what God says to lost people. Right? Jesus said that. He said to them, believest thou that I am able to do this? Right? But with the saved, that's not so. Let me tell you where your unbelief lies. Listen, here's where it is. It would be more so, believest thou that I will do this? Do you see the difference? Your unbelief is not the unbelief of a lost person. It's the unbelief of a saved person that doesn't believe God will hold to his promises for you. Not that he is able to. You believe he is able. You don't believe he will. Are you paying attention? Because it's key to understand. That's where so many problems come into your life. Because you don't believe God will do it. That God will hold to his promises. Not that he is able to. You know he's able to. You know he's able to because he saved you. What you don't believe is he will. And that's your unbelief. I believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief ought to be my prayer. Even the great lawgiver Moses doubted God whether he would do it. Not whether he could do it. You doubt whether he will. That's your problem. It's my problem too. You and I doubt sometimes because we don't focus on God's promises but our weaknesses. Right? We look at our weaknesses. We look at our weaknesses, our failures, who we are. Well, stop looking at who you are.
Yep.
It doesn't work that well. And like I said before, you're not much to look at.
Come on.
You're kind of like Dave's feet. You're not real pleasant to look at. When you look for some sufficiency. When you're looking for all sufficiency, you're not going to find him at Dave's feet. Right, Dave?
That's right.
Amen. You won't. And when you and I look at ourselves, we're looking at ourselves too much. That's where our unbelief comes from. Because, well, I mean, God, I know God can do it, but will he do it? Well, did he promise it? Did he promise it? Well, then if he promised it, then you must believe it. That's faith. Moses fell in the wilderness because of unbelief. And remember, God is merciful, because even with the unbelief that was in Moses' heart, he's in heaven with the Lord. Even through his weakness. We will battle unbelief our whole Christian walk. It's not an excuse, but it's a reality. You're going to battle it. Why? Because you're flesh. Your flesh. Flesh and blood. We must practice faith and fight the unbelief. The more we exercise faith through trials and doubts and fears and all other circumstances, the more our faith grows, big muscles, and will outweigh the unbelief that plagues mortal man. Right? The more you and I exercise faith, the bigger it grows and our unbelief shrinks. Right? That's how it works. That's how it works. We continue to be faithful to God. Continue to trust him through the trials. Continue to pray to him. Continue to lean on him. Continue to obey him. Right? That obedience is a fruit of salvation, right? Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe, right? We obey. That's how we show. We continue to obey. Right? Moses' problem is that he didn't believe that God would. You say, how could somebody like Moses have unbelief? I don't know. How could somebody like John the Baptist be in prison and say, Lord, is that really you, or look we for another? What do you mean, is it really me? You saw the Holy Ghost ascend to the dove? I mean, John, you heard the Father's voice from heaven? I mean, John, I mean... You, but Jesus didn't chide him for his unbelief, did he? No. He comforted him. He said, okay. He said, tell John, yeah, it's me. That was the comfort that God gives his children. You know, the two strikes and they were out is the next part. And why is that? Because they attempted to steal God's glory. In our best state, we are altogether vanity. Even a saved man is guilty of stealing God's glory. When men compliment us or flatter us, if we are not careful to give God the glory, or if we are exalted and not humble and allow God to exalt us in due time, always giving God the glory, then we are guilty of attempting to rob God of his glory. God said unto Moses, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them. You did not set me apart along and show my holiness, but you said, Moses, you said, must we? Must we fetch water for you rebels? That was a grave mistake because it did not honor the Lord, but it brought a stolen valor, so to speak, to Moses. You've heard that term, stolen valor, right? That's what happened. Right? It is God Almighty that is the hero of the story, the Savior of the body. It is Him alone. It was the rock, which we'll get to. So then God had to punish that in the eyes of the people because they could not believe or think that Moses and Aaron provided the water, but God alone. God had to punish it. Moses was just a mouthpiece for God, an instrument. You know, he was God's friend. God said he spoke to him face to face. Right? And one day he said, get up in that mountain and die. Moses begged him. He begged God, please, let me go in. Nope. Get up there and die. Yep. The greatest compliment that a preacher can receive will be from God. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Just obey what you've been taught. And I'll know that by God's grace, he's used the preaching of his word to grow you in your most holy faith. You don't need to say a word to me about it. To me, it's vanity, vanity. All is vanity. All is vexation of spirit. You learn that the hard way. And I believe men are sincere, many of them. I do. I get letters and emails and things from people, and I believe they're sincere. And I don't think it's a sin, you know, for them to praise God for something they heard in the preaching or something. I understand. I get it. But having been on the other side of the knife in the fifth rib from so many people, and how flattery can affect you, you know, you have to really care not for, you know, anybody's compliments or their cut downs. You really just have to not care at all when it comes to that. Because you can be affected by it, just like, you know, Moses was affected by their rebellion as well. And God has showed me what pleases him and what that's what matters the most. You can praise the Lord that he calls men by his grace and uses them. And the Bible does say honor to whom honor and double honor. And that care for me is enough as far as I'm concerned. It's a lesson that you learn the hard way in the ministry. And God teaches it to humble you, just like he humbled his servants. Next, why did this happen? Number five, or six, whatever number it is, there was irreverence to God's command. That's what happened. Charles Simeon wrote about this. He said this, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of his saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are round about him. And Psalm 89:7. But on this occasion, Moses and Aaron seems to have forgotten that they were in the presence of God, or that there was any necessity to lead the murmurers to a becoming affiance in him. They should have reminded the people of his past mercies and shown them how to secure the continuance of his favors by repentance and prayer. But notwithstanding, the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. They omitted, as God complained, to sanctify him in the eyes of the children of Israel. There was a great offense. They were irreverent. They should have remembered that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, had been devoured by fire before the Lord for irreverently offering common fire in their censers instead of the fire that was burning on the altar. And that God on that occasion had said, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And you say, come on. I mean, surely Moses and Aaron wouldn't make that mistake, right? Because they watched the sons of Aaron die. And God said, whoever comes near me, I'll be sanctified before the assembly. Well, surely Moses wouldn't have made a mistake like that, or Moses wouldn't have sinned like that. Yeah, see, this shows that man is not perfect. That man is a fallen creature, right? And he was a fallen creature, Moses was. And God said very clearly, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh unto me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And you can mark it down, when that doesn't happen, chastisement is coming. There would therefore have been no ground to arraign the justice of God, even if he had smitten them in like manner on this occasion. Their exclusion from Canaan, though grievous, was less than their iniquity deserved. The next important part is that this rock was a type of Christ, and the picture was marred. Moses marred the picture. He marred the type. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We find out who the rock is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, in verse number 1, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Do you see that? Jesus is the rock. God is likened to a rock, and Jesus is called the rock. Jesus is God, another proof that our blessed Savior is all over the Bible. Amen. And the whole book is about him. Amen. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Psalm 18:31, for who is God save the Lord, and who is a rock save our God? The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Amen. Amen. Isaiah 8:14, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Another Bible verse says this, and they remembered that God was their rock and the high God their Redeemer. Do you know that 12 times the phrase my rock is in the scriptures? 12 times for the 12 tribes of Israel. Aaron will have 12 rocks. In the priest in the city, Aaron had 12 rocks that he carried in the priest in his priestly garb, and also in the city of Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, there will be 12 rocks, right? 12 stones, mm-hmm. One for every tribe. 12 represents and marks governmental perfection in the Bible. We'll talk about that number 12 someday. But God is our rock, and Christ is that spiritual rock. Now then, Moses, he marred the picture by striking the rock twice. He was only to speak to the rock In what respect this rock was a type of Christ, as the other at Horeb, and the smiting of it an emblem of Christ being smitten with the rod of justice according to the law of God, and of the abundance of the water flowing from it, as typical of the abundance of grace and the blessings of it as coming through a smitten, wounded Savior. The rock was Christ, fitly compared to a rock. The law of God's justice struck Christ once, but not twice. The rock was only to be smitten once, right? Once and for all, O sinner, receive it. Romans 6:9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death had no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 10, the Bible says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Only once. Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The rock once was stricken. Once. Not twice. Only once. Right? Hebrews 6:6 illustrates the same thing. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. No, you don't strike the Son again. When he comes back, there won't be any striking going on except his. Amen. When he comes back, he's going to come back. He's not going to come back the lamb that was smitten. He's going to come back under the wrath of the lamb. Yeah, they'll look on him whom they have pierced, but they ain't going to be piercing him again. And by the way, that strike that went through him was that when forthwith there came out blood and water. That's that strike that happened once. When they pierced his pericardium, when they pierced him, it was once. Never again. Never again. Another picture is Genesis 24:6. And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. Because the servant said, what if she won't go? Shall I bring your son again? Nope. Only once. Only once. He said, bring not my son. Beware, he said. Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. Once for the bride, once stricken for the bride, once on the journey for the bride, right? Once suffering, once taking that long journey, once, right? Where the bride comes, one time, not twice, only once. Jesus will not be struck again. He died once and for all, and he shed his blood. And forthwith there came out blood and water. There is no more blood to shed. Amen. No other atonement. Now the children, they speak to the rock. Amen.
Amen.
He was smitten, afflicted.
Yep.
He was bruised for their iniquities. Was bruised for their iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Once and for all. Amen. Once and for all. There's no other. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus suffered once and for all. Amen. That's it. Moses, he struck the rock again. And God could not let him go in. Because it didn't glorify God to strike his son. You're not going to pull his son down. You're not going to pull that picture down of the son and pull him down. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. That's why a man can't lose his salvation. That's what it's saying. Those that fall away, they never were.
Right?
Those that fall away, they never were. Right? Says, you're not going to pull the son down and crucify. What do you think, you're Rome? Yeah. Right? With their sacraments? You're not going to crucify the Lord again. You're not going to crucify him again. Once and for all, he died.
Right.
And he was smitten once. Amen. But not again. Yeah. Right? Not again. So we see the mistakes of Moses, and we thank God for the redemption through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that water of life, that spiritual rock. And if you would drink of that water of life freely, then you must come to him. But he will not be struck twice. Jesus did all that is needed for you to have eternal life. All you can do is repent and believe the gospel, that he died and was buried and rose again the third day. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he rose again from the dead to save all who trust him.
Amen.
But to the saved, we have a warning. And I believe these are the warnings that God has for us. Number one, do all things after the pattern that was showed us in the Mount. Follow the book. Follow God's word. That's a warning. When you deviate from God's word, you're rebelling against God. Moses' open rebellion against God is what costed him going into the promised land. Right? He was not careful to follow all things that were showed him. He did not follow God's instructions, and he got into trouble because he didn't. You and I will get into trouble if we do not follow God's instructions. And God is specific about his instructions. And what he specifically says, he expects you to specifically follow. Amen. Number two, that we are careful with our words because God hears them. We have to be careful with what we say. We must be very careful what we say to others and what we say for God. We must be careful what we say and before the eyes of the people, because God said he will be glorified in the congregation. So we have to be careful what is said, right? Number three, that in any accomplishment of a gift that God has given us, we give him the honor and glory and take none for ourselves. Be careful not to take the glory away from God in anything, or attempt to. You never will be able to, but that you steal not God's glory from him in anything that God has for us to do. That's important for anyone, whether you're preaching the gospel, whether anything that you do all to the glory of God. Right? That all is done for the glory of God, and that you question your motives constantly.
Very true.
That you question them. Amen?
Amen.
You always question them to make sure that you're doing them for the right reasons. And if they're not right, then repent and ask God to make them right. Amen?
Yeah.
Because you can be doing a good thing with the wrong motive. And God knows that, and he sees your heart, and he knows what's in your heart, and he will judge what's in your heart. Right? Remember, God tries the reins of the heart to know what is in them. Right? Number four, that we do not react in unbelief when trials come. One of the most dangerous things that you and I can do when we are under trials is to react in unbelief. By not trusting the providence of God, by not practicing faith, by not trusting God and reacting in unbelief and falling apart and fainting under it and despising the correction of the Lord. I don't need this. Why does this have to happen in my life right now? I don't need this. Well, congratulations. What you've just done is despise God's correction. You've despised the rod because you've told God that you don't need this right now, God. God, I don't need this right now. And when your son may look at you or your daughter, I don't need this correction, Dad. I don't need this. Yeah. And if they said that to you, you would think, well, all the more you need it. Well, now you know what your Heavenly Father knows when you tell him that, God, I don't need this correction. I don't need this right now. Right? What are you doing? You're despising the correction of the Lord. You're despising the rod, and God will say, here, ye the rod, because here it comes. Right? And it gets a little deeper. It strikes a little harder in love. But don't react in unbelief when trials come. Look, again, I'm going to say this to the saved. To lost people, trials drive them far from God. To saved people, trials draw you to God.
Amen.
That is the purpose of the trial.
Yep.
Now, you may be rebellious and not want to go to God because you are being chastised and you turn the shoulder, right? And you refuse to accept it. And you refuse to accept that it's your Father chastening you. And you chalk it up to circumstances, to life, to this, to that, to everybody hates me, to all kinds of other things. Life's not fair. All those other things. Poor mistreated me. Woe is me. Right? You may chalk it up to that. And what you're doing is you are reacting in unbelief. Instead of looking up at God and saying, Lord, I don't know why it's happening, but I know I deserve it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be happening. So, Lord, please teach me with it. Allow me. Teach me the lessons that I need to know. Let me not succumb to human reasoning, but let me be under the hand of divine guidance and teach me what I need. See, I'm going to tell you, you have to come to that point. You have to come to the point of that in order for you to benefit spiritually. You really do. You've got to come to the point to where you accept your Father's hand. You accept His correction. And you yield to it. And you actually go to Him, seek His face, stop being lazy, and hear from Him. I'm going to tell you what. Because the longer you wait, the harder it gets. And you will come to a point that all you will be able to do is see God's face. I know that from experience. I can tell you that from experience. That God will put you at a place to where all you can do is seek His face and His presence and His answers and His word, and you will not sleep. You will not care for anything else in this life but to hear from God. And when I came to that, when God brought me to that point, it was because, I could not preach His word and when He was chasing me and not be able to, and be able to continue on without seeking His face hour after hour after hour after hour. Chapter after chapter, book after book, lesson after lesson, sleepless nights with much prayer, until the Lord showed me and continued to teach me and said, this is wherefore I contend with you. This is why. And you continue to go to God and you continue to get the answers you need. But you're afraid to do it. You're afraid to do it because you don't want to. Because you know that He's going to show you some things you're not comfortable with. He's going to show you some things about yourself that you ain't going to like. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Yeah, that's right.
So you keep turning the shoulder and rebelling. Because you're afraid. You're afraid to let God change you.
Yep.
You're afraid to let Him change you. Because when He does, it is somewhat of a transformation. It's a confirmation for sure. Because He's conforming you and you've already been transformed by the Spirit of God. But it's a daily renewal of that. And then when God starts to conform you to His image more and more, things change.
Mm-hmm.
Your outlook on things change.
Yep.
Your desires change. Mm-hmm. You no longer lust after the things of this world. And He makes you more like His Son. And that's a painful conforming. Because you have to admit that you weren't more like his son like you should have been. Mm-hmm. Yep. So you keep resisting it. Right? Number five, that we practice faith. It is vitally important that we practice faith. We exercise our faith. In times of doubt, that is the time to exercise faith. When there is no doubt, it's not hard to say you're a person of faith. It's when doubt does creep in, and when trials do creep in, and circumstances you're facing, and problems that you're facing, and you don't know how you're going to handle this, and you don't know how you're going to handle that, and you don't know how this is going to work out, and you have no idea how anything's going to happen. No idea at all. You don't have a clue. Well, that's when faith is exercised. That's when it's proven. That's when it's tested by fire and found to be true. That's when the dross is burned off. Right? That's when. Not when you have it all figured out, or you think you do, and it's all going to work out well, and you got it all mapped out. You've had your whole life mapped out for like, I don't know, like 10 years. And you know how each little section and portion of everything in your day is going to go. And you got your day, you got your daily planner. You've got everything. You've got your daily planner, and you've got everything figured out. Well, you didn't plan for God to be in part of that day.
That's
right.
Yep.
Right?
Yep.
You didn't plan for the Lord to be in that part of the day. Right? You didn't plan for what God had for you that day. Kind of planned Him right out of it, didn't you?
Yep.
Yep. We need to practice faith. Number six, that we pray that the Lord would help us with our unbelief. You know, it's very sobering to have to admit that. I never thought about that until a month ago or so, really a lot. How much unbelief really lies in the heart of a believer. And when I thought about it, I didn't like it. I really didn't like it. And I wasn't talking about anybody else but myself. I really didn't like it. When God showed me and said, well, you know, you've got a lot of unbelief in you. Well, that's impossible. I'm saved. What you think in your mind? Oh, not none of you. You're all sanctified. That's me that thought that. I'm the guy that thought that. None of you would ever think anything like that. Right?
Yeah.
You guys didn't think that. Of course not. Just a big-headed preacher if they're easy. I would've thought that. I think, well, you know, that's for lost people, that unbelief.
Yep.
Well, actually, the Lord called His disciples fools. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that was written of Christ. He said they were fools and slow of heart to believe. Well, that meant that those Christian people, they had some unbelief in their heart. And so do you. And so do I. And that's why we have to pray against that unbelief, and that the Lord would help us with our unbelief. Right? That He would help us with it. Amen? It's very important. Number seven, that we do all things without murmuring and disputings.
Yeah.
You know, that's the thing about the Bible. It's very specific. It says all. Do some things without... Well, that's not a problem. I can do some things without murmuring and disputing. I can eat ice creams without murmuring and disputing, right? You can eat ice cream without murmuring and disputing, right? I can.
Depends on the kind.
Yeah, there you go. There you go.
Yeah.
Right? I can eat ice cream without murmuring and disputing, right? I can get $1,000 without murmuring and disputing. Oh, thanks. Right?
Why can't I get two?
Yeah, that's true. That's Dave. That's Dave's sin, not mine. Thank you. But no, you know, there's some things that we can do without murmuring and disputing.
Right.
Yep. But it says do all things.
Yeah. Ouch.
All. Mm-hmm. Even the hard things. No, not even. Especially. That's when it's tested, not when everything's going great.
Right.
And you don't have any challenges. God hates murmuring and disputing. God hates that. He hates the murmuring and complaining and the whispering and that spirit. God hates it. He doesn't like it at all.
Yep.
It's one thing that he judges in his people. And we were warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when we went through that list about Israel, all baptized in the cloud, all this. And he said, be careful because they murmured against God. And God struck them down in the wilderness. God struck them down for it. God will strike you down in your life for murmuring and complaining. Amen. Don't murmur and complain against what God has given you. God's providence. God will strike you down. He will chasten you for it. See, one of the things that lies in the heart of God's people that is so prevalent. It's so prevalent. Ungratefulness.
Yep.
We're so ungrateful. Look at this. I want you to just think about this for a second. We sit in this room here, and we've thought about how it gets hot in here sometimes because the air doesn't work right. Seriously, should we really be complaining about that? Isn't it a shame that God provides something for us and all that we can do is complain about it? Right? Think about it. Honestly. Or if we get sick, or somebody gets sick, or our children get sick, or something, and all we can do is complain about it. Well, they're not dead. So then, what we should be saying is, thank God for preserving our lives. Instead, no, we just complain about what happens. We complain about an inconvenience. Right? We complain about the blessings of God. And God, what did he say to Israel when they went through? He goes, look, I brought you out from the land of Egypt. You were slaves. I brought you out of a life of sin and you were slaves. I brought you out of that life and I fed you, and I fed you with food from heaven, and I took care of you. And moreover, I would have done more and more and more for you. He said, I gave you water out of the rock. I gave you food to eat. I gave you everything you needed, and you still complained about food from heaven. I rained down food for you. Right? God said he rained down food for them. And it wasn't enough for them. Not at all. It says to do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do you complain about your life where it is right now and what you have? Do you complain about the home you have? Do you complain about the car that you have? Do you complain about being single? Do you complain about the hardships of raising children? Do you complain about any of those things? How grateful are you for all that God has given you? Perhaps you should take a piece of paper out sometime and just write down all that God has given you. Think about that. Because in your mind, all that you really do is think about what you don't have and complain about. You think more about your complaints than you do your blessings. Right? And you give not God the glory. But you complain against his providence. Next, that we realize our murmuring leads to rebellion and can provoke the others to stumble. You have to understand this, that your murmuring leads others to rebellion. And you can provoke others to stumble. You can discourage people by your countenance. When you don't have a joyful countenance to the Lord, when you can, you know what? There are more people that you ought to, if you have pain and you're not feeling well, you should still have a smile on your face and thank God. Because you're alive. Right?
That's right.
You say, well, I don't have everything that I need and I have this struggle and I'm going through this. You know what? So then you're sitting around, so you're not grateful for God saving you then is what you're saying. I'm not grateful for anything God's given me, the air that I breathe or anything else. I've got nothing to smile about. How about that? Why art thou cast out, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I shall yet praise him. Where's God's praise at? On your face. and in your life. Where is God's praise at? Right? I want you to think about that. Where is God's praise? Where is His glory being given to Him? Why do you rob God of His glory or attempt to rob God of His glory by your sad countenance? Why? By your cast down countenance. How does that glorify God? Let me ask you a question. If you're Mr. Lost Man and you come walking around there and you see a saved person and they claim to be saved and they claim to be a child of God and they claim to... Well, if you look at them and they look and they look like death warmed over and they got no joy and light of the countenance or anything, how does that make you want to be saved? If they're like a grumpy old man, how does that make you want to be saved? How does that make anybody want what you have? Huh? How does that bring glory to God? If I looked at your life and you walked around like that all the time, how would that bring glory to God? How would I say, I want the salvation that person has? No, I think they'd look at you and say, man, that person's got spiritual AIDS. I don't want anything to do with them. I don't want to catch that. You're murmuring and complaining. It'll provoke others to rebellion. It discourages others. It brings the discouragement. You know, Moses, the Bible is very specific, though, and leaves that in there. Yeah, Moses died for his own sin. Says that very clearly. But it also says that those people provoked him to what he did. Mm-hmm. Right? So that shows you the way God saw it. God said, yes, Moses is guilty. But two, don't you forget that you still provoked him. Right? So it shows you that you can provoke other people to rebel against God, to be discouraged. Now, it's still their fault. They got to answer for their sins, but you got to answer for yours too. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Right. Yeah, come on.
Right? Because your countenance, because the way you act, because the way you walk around, because the way you deal with things, because of the way you murmur and complain. Right? Come on.
Amen.
Because you don't have the joy of the Holy Ghost. And why not? Too focused on what you don't have? And not what God has given you? Too focused on yourself? Amen? Not enough on God? Not enough on His glory? Not enough on praising Him? We must realize that our murmurings lead to rebellion and can provoke others to stumble. And number nine, I think one of the most important things is you pray for your pastor. Amen. If there's anything in this lesson ought to show you, that you ought to be very careful to pray for your pastor. I believe that's very important. Pray for one another, obviously, but pray for your pastor. A lot of times, I wonder, you know, I wonder, and I hate to, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but I wonder how much you pray for me. I do. I wonder how much you do. I just wonder. I wonder if you do, number one. Number two, I wonder how much you do. Because leadership is never easy. Right? It's never easy. And Paul said very specifically, brethren, pray for us. That I may open my mouth boldly. Right? Paul was very clear. He said, you got to pray for me. That I have boldness. You know, in a day and age that we live in, what people really don't want to pray for their pastor to have boldness because he might call out their sin and they might not like it. So they want him to be like a little meek little kitty cat in the corner somewhere that's too scared to come out. Because they don't want that fiery preaching to come down there and deal with them. So they don't want to pray for boldness. They want to try to put a muzzle on him. They want to muzzle the ox. They don't want that ox coming down on them too hard, right? Treading out that corn. Right? They don't want to do that. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox. Right? You got to pray. You got to pray for your pastor. You got to pray for wisdom, for guidance. it will not be easy for you to see my faults, but it may be hard for you to pray for them. And I wonder if you've prayed for them as much as you've thought about them. I wonder. Listen, the quickest way for you to see God change somebody is to pray for him. Amen. The most effective way is to pray for them. The prayers do way more than anything you can imagine. Right? That's why I'm very careful to pray for you. Each and every one of you. And many times for your specific needs that you have and the things that you're going through and things that I see and things that I'm concerned with. And things that are challenges that I know and trials that you're going through. That God would hold you up, that God would strengthen you through them, and that you would listen and you would obey. Right? So you need to pray. Make sure you're praying. That's the one good lesson here that can be learned. You know, the Bible said very specifically, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your soul, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, which is unprofitable to you. Amen? So Moses, you know, he definitely could have used those prayers. And all they could do was complain. Many times that Moses interceded for them. Many times. But Moses sinned against the Lord and God judged it. Because God will get honor in the congregation. God will get honor. And if he doesn't, he will through his chastening rod. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth. Lord, help us. Father, we need it. We need help. Help us in every aspect of our lives when trials come and how to react to them. Lord, strengthen us. Help us to always give you glory, Lord, and take none for ourselves. We don't deserve any, Lord. You paid it all for us. Help us, Lord, to yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto you. Lord, help us to be sacrifice, living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but that we be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Help us, Lord, please. Help us to obey the book. Help it to change our lives, Lord. Please teach us the lessons that we must learn, Lord. Give it to us even though they don't feel good, Lord. We need them. Help us to be more like Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your mercy upon us. Thank you for Jesus Christ. And thank you for the Holy Ghost of God indwelling us. And Lord, we just pray that you'd bless this food to our bodies which we're about to receive in the time that we have together, Lord. May it be productive. May it be holy. May it be God-honoring. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.